whole story of the kinsman redeemer that we're going to study about in this book this morning. But I love that it starts with, there was a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah, which is, again, the birthplace of who? Jesus Christ. So we kind of start with a little imagery that takes us into the realm of Jesus Christ's birth. So there is an individual, a man from Bethlehem, Judah, and he went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So there was a famine in the land, and it was very common in those days, especially in Arab countries, that there could be famines. There's always been an issue with water in the Palestine area. There's really, rarely is there ever enough water to really take care of all the crops there. That's just a historical fact. Now, there are some that immediately they read this first part of it, and it says there was a famine in the land, and they go back and they see that God used famines quite often through the Old Testament history to deal with the nation of Israel. If they were disobedient to God, he would bring a famine upon the land, and their crops would fail, and then they would, excuse me, they would repent from their sins and turn back to God, and the relationship would be back on track again, and he would use that as a tool to get their attention. I don't see anything in the passage here that should make us feel like there was anything about God's judgment going on Israel at that moment in time. Usually in Scripture, when a famine is from God, it says it's from God and explains that to us. I think this was a natural phenomenon that was taking place in the land of Palestine. It was a famine in the land. There were three recorded in the Old Testament in that same region. And I believe that it was a good idea that Elimelech had to take his family. A lot of people did it. He wasn't the only Israelite family that left the land and went somewhere else whenever there was no food to eat. And so it was one of the options that a person had. And so I believe that Elimelech was trying to do what was best, not sort of running away from the promised land, as some say, but I believe he was doing what he thought was best for his family. Oftentimes, we can do what we think is best for our family, and in that process, learn that there might have been other options. As the result of our decisions start being played out, we might then start saying, well, if we'd have done this and done that, Monday morning quarterback. But it says here that he went to dwell in the country of Moab. And you might remember the Moabites. They were a bit of a disastrous people. They were always antagonizing Israel. And whenever the nation of Israel was leaving the wilderness and they were on their way to the land of Canaan, if you remember, the Moabites were the group that said, you can't go through our land. They saw a couple of million Jews heading their direction, and their lookouts came and told the king, and they said, well, they might try to fight us and destroy us and have a big war. So they refused to allow them to pass through the land of Moab. Well, Moab was the most direct route if you were coming from the wilderness area and trying to go around and cross the Jordan River and come into the land of Canaan, which was their direction. Instead of going in a straight path, they had to go all the way around the land of Moab and come around them and then come back in right there in the area of Jericho, which is just to the north of the Dead Sea. Moab was at the southeastern shore of the Dead Sea. So as they're coming around that bend, they had to go way out of their way. Well, because of that, God said that the Moabites would not be allowed to be a part of basically the central operation of the nation of Israel. So if you had Moabites who came into the land once the Israelites had taken the land of Canaan as their own, the Moabites couldn't take part in a lot of the civil things that took place within the land. Also, they weren't allowed into the place of worship for 10 generations. So they weren't prohibited from marrying a Moabite, but there was definitely some issues with the Moabites and what they were allowed to do and not to do in the land of Israel. So there were issues there. Well, at this time, he makes a decision to go to Moab, which wasn't a long ways away, but it's just back around the same journey that they took coming from the wilderness. They left Bethlehem, went back around the Horn of the Dead Sea by Jericho, crossed the Jordan River, and came back around the land of Moab. And it says that let me go back to verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it's interesting that both of their names represented sickness or weakness or wasting away. That was what their names had represented. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And it says they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. Now, in the Old Testament, you might find that Bethlehem was called Ephrath. And so that's why they're called Ephrathites of Bethlehem. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So it was tragedy right off the bat. We start off looking at this family, and they're already in distress. The first picture we see is a family that's living in a land of great famine. And now the dad is trying to figure out what to do. He has a wife and two sons, and he's trying to do what he thinks is best for their survival. So he moves the family to Moab. One thing is interesting that you might just keep in mind is that he was in the land of promise by God, that God would take care of his children in that land. And so sometimes it's better to be in a famine with God in our boat than to be in a feast, kind of working off of our own abilities and capacities. So it says that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So they go from feast, in the land of Canaan. Then they have the famine. Now in the time of famine, they leave and they go to Moab. They're just your average family. And now the wife loses her husband. So there's now death in the family. The sons now, they've lost their fathers. So it's a tragic beginning to this family that we're seeing in the passage here. It says that Naomi's husband died and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. So the boys marry wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So they have 10 years in the land of Moab where things seem to be going pretty well, other than the fact that Naomi now does not have a husband. One thing about leaving the land of Israel, if you were in the condition of Naomi, would be that in the land of Israel, she had rights to the land of her husband. So if her husband died, she had the right to that land itself. And she could sell the land and be able to live from the finances of that. And so leaving the land, she left behind her inheritance of the land, as well as her sons would have inheritance to that land as well and rights to the land. So now they have basically whatever they can come up with from their own ability and their own capacities. So it says they took wives of the women of Moab. They lived there for about 10 years. Now 10 years into this sojourn in Moab, it says then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So it's just sort of one tragedy after the other in the life of Naomi. It says, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So she said the Lord, her God, was now blessing the people of Israel, and she wants to return to the place of blessing. So as she considers going back, now she starts thinking about, well, what's best for her daughters-in-law? And what she's thinking is that it might be better for them, not being Israelites, to stay in the land of Moab where they could remarry Moabites and be among their own people. So she was thinking of the best thing for them. You see her heart displayed here. And it says, so she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So notice that she's a woman of prayer. And so she begins to pray for them, that God would bless them in their own land, in their own mother's homes. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They must have had a very wonderful relationship, a sweet relationship, because it broke their heart for her to say that you should stay in the land of Moab. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And notice she doesn't say, turn back my daughters-in-laws. She calls them her daughters. She had fully received them, and they were family. And so it says, again, you know, her heart was that they would be well taken care of in the land of Moab by their family there. And it says, she says, turn back my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Because she knew that in the land of Israel that there was a Levirate law they would have to fulfill if they went back, the land of Israel. A kinsman redeemer would have to redeem them. And so she was saying, I don't have any more sons for you to marry and carry on the family name. So she thought it would be better for you to stay in the land of Moab and be able to get husbands there. In verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands and wait for my children to grow up that you might marry them? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So one thing that she realizes is that when she goes back, that she doesn't have the ability to have children. She's too old for childbearing. And so she considers that, and she's looking at all the ramifications of going back and the laws and regulations of the nation of Israel and how that's going to play out for her and for the kids. And one thing you might note is that she realizes that she would not be one that would be a good candidate for the Levirate law, that she could be redeemed by somebody marrying her, because he would have to have a child, and that child then would represent the husband that had passed away. But she was too old to give birth to children. So she knows that she doesn't have the ability to bring all those family things together for these young girls. But God had a wonderful plan. And I want to encourage you right now as we go through this. You may in your life have been through some things and been through a lot even, and feel like that sort of the sun is setting on your life, that the sun is going down on your hopes and your possibilities and the future things that could have been there for you but are no longer there. You may think that there is no hope for you as you look at your capacities and your abilities and the possibilities that are still left for you in the remainder of your life. But I want to tell you that God has a plan for you, and that he plays that out through the lives of people around us. He plays it out even through our own children. The story here is a story of a family. And so we see that God did something with Elimelech and in Naomi's life and in their sons' lives and then in the daughters-in-law life and then beyond, and we'll see how that plays out. But God is working something for you, in you and through you, and through your own children to bless your lives, to bring something new into your life that you would have never guessed and that you could have never made come together on your own. So she looks at the picture and she says, from the way that I see it, if I write it all down, the pros and cons of going back to Israel, kids, stay in Moab, you'll be way better off. From her perspective, she was a godly woman, but she felt that as looking at how God operates, she was feeling that God was not for her, that somehow that she had gotten in a position with God that had displeased him, and so God was not with her, but yet she was misreading God, because God was using difficult situations to mold and shape her and to build her faith and to be a testimony to a lot of people that knew her. Now, it's interesting. The other day when we had the funeral here for Lou Baker, I didn't know a thing about Lou. I met him one time here, and his last Sunday at church was here. He sat in that corner back there. I knew nothing about him. But it's interesting that a whole lot of people did. And so that was the greatest memorial I've ever seen in my life. And I have presided over nearly 70 funerals as a pastor and been to memorial. I've never seen anything so loving and so kind and sweet and clear-cut about who an individual was. So if you didn't know him at all, you could have been here and learned a lot about him. Naomi was well-known in the land of Israel. So as she goes back to Israel, her friends, they were very close-knit. Listen, the Israelites were a lot like the Hispanic culture. Now, I come from a culture something like that because my family are mountain people. And mountain people, they're very cultural as well. All the family, the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, everybody are very close-knit. My grandmother could tell you anything you wanted to know for four or five generations before us. She knew everybody's names, what they did, what their crimes in their life were, what the good things were about them, because it was very close-knit. Taos is a lot like that. Taos, people know each other here, and the more that I get to know many of you here, I find, wow, the guy over there is your cousin, that's your uncle, that's your aunt, your mom used to own that piece of land, and very tight-knit and connected. Well, that's the way Israel was, because you have to realize that in the land of Israel, they had rules and regulations that God set in place, civil laws, to protect Israelites. So you couldn't lose your land. If you had hard times and you sold yourself to be indentured to someone, to be a slave to someone, to be a servant to someone, they had to give you back. They had to give everything back every 50 years. And at the year of Jubilee, everything was turned over. Everything went back. And if you were somebody that sold your property to somebody, you could have a redeemer. Somebody who was close to you, a family member, could come and redeem your land. And it had to be sold back to your land. So everybody knew whose piece of land that was and who owned that for the last 400 years. That's how it was in the land. So Naomi was very well known. And I believe that God uses people that people know very well to do miraculous works in other people's lives. Because if somebody knows you before Christ, what a billboard you are for Christ when you come to him. When they see the changed life, the perspectives that you now have, the conduct that you now have versus your before Christ life, it becomes a very powerful tool that God uses. Naomi left the land of Israel, not out of rebellion. She was a wife to a man who said, let's go. She was a godly woman and followed her husband to Moab. When she comes back, God is going to use her in a mighty way to show his love, his hand, and how he preserves and how he redeems. And so her life becomes a billboard. So don't be too discouraged if you're going through something and you think, well, maybe it's okay if God does something to a certain limit and you try to limit what God will use or his tools. But in this case, you have to realize she lost her husband and she lost her two sons. I've counseled people in this church that have been in the same position, that have lost husbands and lost sons as well. And they grieve and they're struggling with that issue, but realize that God works through all of those things, that all things work for the good to those who love God and who he calls according to his purposes. Now the Bible says, then they lifted up their voices. Excuse me, let's go back to verse 13. Would you wait for me to have children that they might grow up and you can marry them? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And I want you to notice that there were ramifications for leaving Moab and going back to Israel. Notice how she goes back to her gods, because there are religious implications and complications if they go the land of Israel. It's a religious issue as well as a practical physical issue. And she says to Ruth, who is now clinging to her, Orpah, she gives her a kiss and she turns and she decides to go back, and she's following what the council has been. Ruth can't bear the idea, because Ruth loves Naomi. And Ruth is loyal, almost to a fault. And it says that Ruth clung to her and she said, look, your sister-in-law, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. She saw something about the God of Ruth that even the God of Naomi that even Naomi was missing. Naomi had felt that God's hand was against her, but as Ruth was looking at Naomi's life and who Naomi was, and she saw how God worked in Naomi's life, Ruth wanted that God. So Ruth could clearly see that the God of Israel was the God for her. And in verse 17, she says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now that's loyalty. That's a heart that one would want in their daughter-in-law. In verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she just stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That was just a play on words because Naomi means pleasant. She was known to be a pleasant person and a pleasant one. And now she's gone back, but she's carrying a lot of weight on her shoulders. She goes back and she wonders, what will the others think about the fact that they had left during the time of the famine and that her husband died, and then she loses her sons. And a lot of people look at our tragedies and they put that as, you must be out of touch with God. You must be out of sorts with God. And now he's disciplining you. He's spanking you. He's punishing you. Look at your life. And they don't see that God has preserved her. She didn't die. God preserved her life. And she now comes back very blessed with this daughter-in-law who is an awesome individual, who is dedicated and loyal, and she has a partnership with her. She could have been left completely alone and more than that had her own life taken. But God spared her and preserved her. So she's in her own mind, she's running all the options in her own mind, what people might think about her when she comes back. She is carrying a burden that was unnecessary. It says here that they were excited when they saw Naomi. They weren't looking down at her. They were excited to see Naomi. But Naomi herself, she put on a face of despair. And they said, is this Naomi? They said, is this the pleasant one? And she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And she says, call me bitter because God has dealt with me. God's hand is against me, was her thought, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Verse 21, don't miss this. She recognizes that God brought her home. So notice that she's a woman of God. She sees God's hand in her life, and now God is working and doing things. She just doesn't have the big picture. And oftentimes we don't. Rarely do we ever get to see the big picture, because you know the truth is this. If you knew the big picture of your life, if you knew what tomorrow might bring, you may never get out of your bed. God gives us enough for today. That's why the scripture tells us in the Old Testament, we were to pray for manna for when? Today. Manna for today. Don't stock it up. Just pray each day that God will give us what we need, his grace for today. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ said to pray this way. Give us this what? Day, our daily bread. Because we need him to give us what we need each day. But we don't need anything for tomorrow. We don't know what that's going to bring. You might not even be here tomorrow. So it's the day that we are to worry about. Now, she said that she went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. In the sense that she left with a husband and two sons, and she comes back empty. But was she really empty? Was she missing something here? Because she was overtaken with the grief and the bitterness of the losses. She has kind of lost sight for the moment of the power of God giving her this wonderful and beautiful daughter-in-law, Ruth. Through this girl, Ruth, God is going to do a very miraculous thing. A few of them we're going to discover in this study. Miraculous works in the life and the lineage of Elimelech and Naomi. It took the death of Elimelech. It took the death of the two sons for God's will to be played out in the big picture of things. But it's hard for us to see all that. And so at this point, she has a very narrow view of what's happened in her life. She simply says, I went out with everything and I came back with nothing. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. When they left, there was a famine. There was a reason for them to go. And when they come back at a different season. Now it's the time of great harvest. And God has brought her back. But it's interesting, again, not recognizing how she is brought back by the favor of God into a wonderful situation, because she's still carrying the bitterness of the loss. And oftentimes, people, we forfeit the excitement and we forfeit the joy of what God is doing now because we can't let go of the bitterness from our losses in the past. And so I want to encourage you, let go of those things from yesteryear, the echoes of the past that can chain us down and keep us from enjoying what God is doing today in our life. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was an older gentleman, and tradition says that he was about 70 years old at the time that this event took place. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now they had a law, again, many laws to protect the Israelites in their own land. And that was that whenever people had a field and they were harvesting, that they were not to harvest everything, but to leave a little bit behind for those that were poor. They could come behind them and they could glean, or they could reap what was left over and take that back to their families for the poor. And so she knew that was the law. And here they've come back. They don't have anything. They don't have money or anything. And so what we find is, first of all, Ruth is a woman of character. And instead of sitting on her duff and trying to rely on Naomi to figure it all out, Ruth takes matters into her hands, and she gets up and she says, I want to go into the field and begin to work and help provide for us and provide for you, my wonderful, sweet mother-in-law. And so she asks her permission. We see that she was a woman of respect and honor and integrity. And so she goes out to the field in verse 3, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that was belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And I want to show you, notice how that they keep showing us two things that you'll see repeated over and again. One is Moab. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. She wasn't part of the nation of Israel, but yet God is going to use her as part of the family tree of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Somebody who wasn't of the land of Israel, not of the bloodline of the Israelites, but yet she becomes part of the family tree of Jesus the Christ. Fascinating. So as we think that, is there a people group, is there anyone on the earth that is not invited by God to be redeemed, to be a part of the family? He shows us right in this book that his redemption plan is for all peoples. There are no foreigners in the eyes of God. The second thing that we see is the name Elimelech. It's constant that we see that there is this issue because it's a legal matter, and you keep seeing this thing about Elimelech and his family, because there was a law, and it was called the Goel Law, which meant that if you were a woman and your husband died and you had no children, it was the law that your nearest kinsman had to redeem you. So what they would do is they would marry you, they would have a child, and the firstborn son of that brother or uncle or cousin, the closest kinsman, that child would then be the inheritor of the husband that had died. That child of the brother or the kinsman that had been born, that child would then be the inheritor of all the land and all that the husband that had died. They would receive all of those things. Does everybody follow that? So that's the purpose of you seeing Elimelech again and again and again, because this plays into what God does for us. God comes and redeems us from the world and from sin. So it's a legal matter. And so it says, then she left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come across the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." So what does that tell you? He's a godly man. He's come out. The guys are working, and what does he do? He stops and prays with the workers. That's a man after God's own heart. And then you see that they have a good relationship with his workers, and they bless him back in the name of the Lord. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now it's interesting as you read that, because it's very matter of fact, because everybody in town knew that there was a Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. Sounds like my grandmother. There was a night, I think I was 6 years old, and I remember my grandmother, and this is up in the hills of Arkansas, Shirley, Arkansas. My grandma got this box out. This was like 1966. And she had a lamp, and she pulled the lamp cover off of the lamp, and she got this box out, and it had negatives. It was just a box of negatives. And she had me lay down. I had my head on her lap, and I'm looking up, and here's the lamp over us. And my grandmother took probably 5,000 different negatives. She held them up to the lamp, and she told me who everybody was in the negatives of these pictures. And it was hours, and there's like a picture of 9 people. You know how they used to take those pictures, like 9, 10 people in a row. My grandma could tell you the baby in the arms, the person standing up, everybody for hours. That's how she was. So these people here, they're telling them, oh yeah, these are the women that are working out in the fields. And the women, they knew exactly who she was. It was a common matter of fact now in the town, because everybody knew the business of everybody else in the small town. Is that the way it goes around here? I think so. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." How many times do you have to read Moabite and Moab to get the picture? She was a foreigner. She stood out like a sore thumb. She wasn't one of them. But God was going to do something through her life in the line of the nation of Israel that would change things forever. She was very important. And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So she's been working all day. And it says she came and she asked permission of the guy that was running the show there, "Could I glean some from the remaining sheaves?" And he said, "She's a hard worker, Boaz. She's been at it all day, and she just took a few minutes," and they call it the little house. They would build a little hut where they would keep water in there, and you could go and be refreshed and go back out. So she didn't go and stay long like she was hiding out, but she went in there and rested and went back to work. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Will you listen, my daughter? Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." It's beautiful. First of all, I want you to notice something. The whole family is a godly family, the whole bunch of them. You don't see a thing in this passage concerning Elimelech and his family that isn't godly. They're people of prayer. They understand that God's hand is on their life. They're moving according to his workings. And you see Boaz in his life, everything we see here is a godly man. He has respect and honor. and he respects her for the work that she's doing. He respects her that she left the foreign gods and left her family and has now become part. She's been grafted in to this family with Naomi. So it's a godly family that we see. Oftentimes, when a young woman loses her husband, it's a lot of times they go right out and look for another husband and go out shopping and go into places sometimes they oughtn't to go just because they know they just need to have a husband and need to get another, and they get things going and don't wait on the Lord to see what God has for them and just start moving like a shark in the water, you know. But what we find is that Ruth said, you know what, I'm going to go back with you. And what we see about her is she's not going out looking for man. She's trying to serve her mother-in-law. She realizes that she lost Elimelech. She's still suffering. She's just gotten back to her land and trying to get her feet back on the ground. And her thoughts are to serve her mother-in-law and to be a godly woman and to work and to be productive, to be a person of character and integrity and honor and to be a loyal daughter-in-law. And so we see all of this played out right here. That's such important advice to young women. That if you've lost your husband, through whatever the means may be, wait on the Lord, because he has somebody picked out that's just perfect for you. Now the Bible says, Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Now this is interesting. He says, the Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Well, God is going to do that. But here the man that is praying the prayer for her is going to wind up being the man that God uses to give her her full reward. So God will use him in a mighty way in her life. In verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She says, look, I am a foreigner. I am a Moabite. I'm not even part of your team here. I'm not on your staff. I don't work with you. But yet you've treated me like I'm one of your own. Isn't that the godly thing to do? Somebody comes into our midst and we welcome them with open arms. And he recognizes that she has come to be under the wings of his God. And so he doesn't fight against that. He plays a part in that, the covering of her. He takes on that responsibility and reflects God's nature to her. So she must be feeling the power and the presence of God as she's dealing with godly people. So the Bible says, what verse did we stop at, folks? Verse 13. Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and even kept some back. She was going to take a little bit back for mom. And so it's beautiful. What you see is Boaz now gives her a place of prominence, of honor, and allows her to sit at the table with them at the feast. Verse 15. When she arose again up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Because, see, once they bundled the sheaves and were taking them away, you weren't supposed to get any from that. Now he's saying, as you're making the sheaves, drop a little bit purposely for her, just to bless her. And so let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the fields until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley was enough barley for them to live on for 5 days. So she took quite a bit back with her. Also kind of interesting what happens there. It says she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. So she's working through the wheat, the husks, and she's beating it out. And she's getting what she needs from it. And that's oftentimes, folks, what we're doing in the scripture. We're going to the scripture and we're shaking and we're working through it that we might sift through it and get out the things that God really has for us. But it takes a little bit of work. So if you come sort of as a spiritual couch potato and you just kind of sleep through a sermon, or you approach the Bible just by a cursory reading, you really won't get much from it. It takes a little bit of work. The scene where God's blessing takes place is in a threshing floor. And a threshing floor was a stony piece of ground out in the field that they would use to crush these husks against, to break the wheat away from the chaff. It takes a little bit of work to get to the reward. And so consider that as we study through the Bible and we're working through the Word, we want to know more about God. We want to know what He has for us, but it takes a little bit of work on our parts. So it says in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work?" Because she's blown away by the amount that she's brought back. "Where did you glean today? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." She realized, look, this is not normal. You don't usually come back with 5 days' worth of food from one day of gleaning, because you're working through a very small amount that's been left over. And so this was kind of a great harvest she brings home. And so Naomi recognizes that the amount represents somebody must have done a favor for her. And so she says, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And so now it's interesting what happens. Naomi, the mind starts spinning around the wheels, and she starts thinking, wait a minute, maybe it's time that I do a little matchmaking here, and we try to put together something here. So Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman, women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So some time passes, and Naomi is wise, and she makes sure that she doesn't go to any other field and just spend time right there, sort of in the presence and under the watchful eye of Boaz. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" In other words, might I on your behalf try to put together a marriage proposal here? Might I make a fixed marriage, which is the way that they did marriage in those days in the nation of Israel. "Shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Now, this was an interesting situation, because had it not been for the character and integrity of Ruth, this would have been a negative thing to tell her to do. And if it wasn't for the character and integrity of Boaz, it could have been disastrous. But based upon their character and integrity, Naomi makes a judgment call. And she feels that this will work out just right, because Boaz is a godly man. He will not take advantage of her. And so she tells Ruth what she should do, to go in now with Boaz and make herself known to him. He will tell you what to do, because Naomi trusts the integrity and the character again of Boaz. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So he's laying down out there in the threshing floor area, which is outside. It's not covered. It's a threshing floor. And he's lying on the stone when there's a heap of grain laying there, so it would be soft for him. And it says she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down, which was a sign of humility. Servants would do that. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. It's still a habit in Arab countries for a man to take the border of his garment and in his proposal cover a portion of the woman that he's going to be betrothed to and ask her to be his wife. It's a marriage proposal. So it's an Arab custom again today still to do that as part of the marriage proposal. And what she is asking him to do now is to be her husband. And so, take your maidservant, verse 9, under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So see, she could have went out and been about just trying to find a husband, but she was busy dealing with the matters that would help her mother-in-law. That was her heart. So she showed, again, character and integrity. The things that mattered to her was that she was a virtuous woman. And so now he looks at this character in her and sees that she is very virtuous. And this is a positive thing for a godly man. I've known women and counseled many that have hooked themselves up with an ungodly man. And I'll say, well, where'd you find them? They were down in the bar. We were drinking one night together. We were at a party one night. And I don't know. You know, if you fish in a pond and you know that there's only trout in the pond, why are you surprised when you take a trout home? I don't get that. And so, you know, if you're looking for a godly man, don't be going to ungodly places to find one and then act like you're surprised when you bring one home. And then if you have godly parents and you bring home an ungodly man to the godly parents, don't expect them to treat him as if he's godly and then accept him into the fold. And so what we see here is this was a godly woman. She was waiting for the God of Israel to speak and to bring somebody just right for her. She was a virtuous woman. And now, verse 11, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. You need to read that one more time. All the people of my town know that you're a virtuous woman. She was a foreigner, and she really stood out like a sore thumb. And I'll tell you what, if she was a rascal, everyone would have known it, and everybody in town would have been talking about it. But she was a virtuous woman, and that worked the same. She was a virtuous woman, and everybody knew her for her character and her integrity and her honor. He wants to go ahead and marry her. And obviously, he would love to have this virtuous woman. He is unmarried. We don't know what the reasons were. He might have had a wife himself that died. But he's unmarried. She's the perfect candidate for him. And yet, there's someone else that's a closer relative. It appears that he's a cousin to Elimelech, but there was one closer, a brother to Elimelech. And so though he would marry her and he would keep the rules of the nation of Israel and he would be the kinsman redeemer for her and for Naomi, what we find is that he's also an honorable man. And he says, I will do this, but there is one that is closer. And because of that, we're going to have to defer to him. He has first rights in this matter. So it says in verse 12, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she laid his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another early in the morning while it was still dark. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Even though there was nothing that had happened there, didn't even want to put a shred of doubt in anybody's mind. Verse 15, and he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when he came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. That was basically his down payment to say, you can trust my word. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Now Boaz went up to the gate, which is where they did all the business in all the cities. It's called the city gate. And that was where the town councils met. All the judicial matters and civil matters were all discussed and dealt with there at the gate. So Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Now it's interesting, it took, in Jewish law, it took 10 men to make a quorum. People that could make a decision in a judicial matter. Also, is interesting that it also took 10 men for there to be the startup of a synagogue amongst the nation of Israel. So this was a group of 10 men. He calls these 10 elders together and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now, if you look at this literally in the Hebrew, the word means that she has put it up for sale. Not already sold it, but she has put it up for sale so someone can buy it. And so now that brings in the legal matter of kinsmen redeemers, because they had the first right to buy the land. And so it says that Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. So, you know, at that moment, I mean, everybody's heart just dropped. Well, that's not really what we were hoping would happen. They kind of put everything out there on the table there, hoping that God's hand would work on their behalf. And then the other guy says, who doesn't even know anything about her, I'll redeem it. And he's thinking about the land, but he doesn't have any idea what goes with the land just yet. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So if he was to now redeem Ruth, he would have to marry her, have a child, then that son would now be the inheritor of all the land of Elimelech. But what happens in that case is that the guy that is now doing this, he loses the money that he puts now out towards purchasing the land, because he'll never get to enjoy that. His other children will not get any part of that land or any of the inheritance from it. So it's kind of a losing situation for him, unless he doesn't have much. Now, his immediate response tells us that he must have had a pretty good inheritance coming himself. And it says, and the close relative said, wait a minute, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. It's interesting now in verse 7, because there are people that are trying, you know, they've worked hard trying to figure out where does Ruth exactly fit in their chronology in the history of the nation of Israel and their and in that 400-year period. But one of the clues that's given here is it says that this particular custom and manner of those days, we no longer do it. And so the author of the book of Ruth has to explain it because it wasn't common at the time when this book was written. It says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. There was also another custom that was taking place at the same time. If a kinsman redeemer was asked to redeem a woman and he refused, the woman would receive the sandal and then she would have to spit in his face. That's not mentioned, but that's part of the deal. Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead. By the way, I don't know if you just picked that up, but hopefully you did. In verse 9, it kind of explains a little bit who he bought the land from. It wasn't that she had sold it to somebody else. He was buying it from somebody else. But who does it say in verse 9 he bought everything from? From Naomi. Okay, she still had it. She put it up for sale. And now he buys everything from her. Now it says, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. What he means, what they're telling him, it's a blessing and saying, we hope that you have as many children as Rachel and Leah gave to Jacob, that she'll bless you greatly. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They had no idea how God was going to bless through that offspring when they said that. And whenever Boaz said to Ruth, may God bless you and give you the full reward for the decisions that you have made to turn from the false gods there in Moab and from those people and come to this people and make this people your people and our God your God. May God give you the full reward for that decision. He had no idea how God was going to use him to bring that to full fruition. So Boaz, he took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, now we kind of get back to Naomi. Ruth is taken care of. She's got a wonderful, godly husband. Her life has been redeemed, but so has Naomi's life. Naomi is going to be blessed greatly. She came back and she said, just call me Mara. I'm bitter. God's dealt bitterly with me. And now we see that God's plan is fully played out. And it was always God's intention to fully bless Naomi. But she would have to go through some steps in her life to receive all that God had for her, to develop her character, to develop her faith. Then the women, they said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And who they were talking about now is this son of Boaz and Ruth. Because now this son becomes, of course, the grandson of Naomi. And now she has someone to inherit the land of Elimelech, to carry on Elimelech's name. And so now she has been blessed. Verse 15. By the way, it is interesting that with the 10 years that Orpah and Ruth were married to the sons of Naomi and there in the land of Moab for 10 years, they didn't bear any children. So it's very possible that they were unable to bear children for that 10 years, and that now God has opened the womb, and that God is blessed now by his hand that could only be done in the supernatural realm. And it says, may he be to you, this child, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. So do you see all of this that's taken place, all the redeeming value of what's taking place between Boaz and Ruth, all goes back to blessing Naomi. God works through a lot of different people and family members and situations in our life to bring blessings upon us, even in our old age, things that we never thought could happen. And there are some people that look at folks in their 70s and 80s and they think, well, they've had their best days already. They've seen all the, let's talk about what used to be, but God has got a plan for what is going to be still in your lives. You cannot be taken home to be with the Lord until he completes what he has begun in your life. He still has something for you today, no matter what your age is. You are not done. He's not finished with you. He still has blessings for you. So though some parts of your life, some chapters might be bitter, consider that God works through all kinds of interesting circumstances to bring about his purposes in your life. And that the sun is not setting on your blessings. The sun is rising on your blessings. He says, verse 16, Naomi, she takes the child, laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. What she does now is she does what normally would take place. She adopts the child, because this child is now the heir of Elimelech. And she adopts a child and takes him as her own. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. And if you look up here on the screen, you'll see how wonderful things come down here. You see that it began with Naomi and Elimelech. They had the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion marries Orpah. Mahlon marries Ruth. Mahlon marries Ruth. And then Ruth marries Boaz. And now you have Obed. Then you have the son Jesse. Then you have the king of Israel. From Naomi's blessing comes the king of Israel, who is the father of the Messiah. God took a Moabite. He took a foreigner who wasn't even part of the nation of Israel, and she turns to the God of the nation of Israel, our God, and he receives her, and he covers her as wings over this child, and loves her because she was dedicated to serving our God. And he receives her fully and blesses her beyond imagination. Naomi, who thought, I'm coming back empty. I left with everything. I'm coming back with nothing. She came back with everything. She came back with God's purpose for her life. That through Naomi and Naomi blessing Ruth, that now you see this beautiful family tree. But I want you to note, when she came back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, she thought it was over. She thought that the sun was setting on her. She said, girls, better for you to stay in Moab, because there's nothing good waiting for us down the road in Bethlehem. And then we see God allows her, only one of two Gentile women, to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Wow. When you think that the sun is setting, to know our God is to know that the sun is rising in our life. Don't be too quick to judge circumstances and to take the circumstances and say, my God is against me. Our God is always for us. He is always on our side. And the scripture clearly says that all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to what his purpose is. And Naomi was called according to God's purposes. Ruth was called from the land of Moab according to God's purposes, because he was going to bring his son Jesus Christ into the world through her lineage, through a child who wasn't even born yet. But God had the purpose in mind when she was suffering and going through a hard time. When she lost her husband, she couldn't see anything but darkness. And then she lost her two sons, she could see nothing but the end. It was just the beginning. Let's close out now. As it says, also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, who became the king of the nation of Israel that was called by God. And through that lineage is promised the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King. There is hope for everyone in this room today. There is hope for every people in every place on this earth. God loves us all, and we are all grafted in to the nation of Israel by his grace and by his mercy. And we can all be safely resting today as God has put his wings over us and covered us. God is our great Redeemer. The Bible says that he has filled us with the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us until the day of redemption. I have one last thing to say. I don't even know what time it is. What time is it? Wow, somebody took the clock down back there. That's dangerous in a church. When I was a kid, I used to, one of the things I did, of crazy, many crazy things, but I used to have this wagon, and I would go house to house in the more wealthier neighborhoods, and I would take my cart, and I would collect Coke bottles. And a lot of people, they have tons of Coke bottles sitting around. They would just give you their Coke bottle. They didn't want to mess with them. And I'd go down the street, and I would fill a whole radio flyer cart with Coke bottles and go and turn those in, and I'd, come back with $5, $6, $8 in my pocket from collecting bottles. But what I was doing is the same thing that I do today in my life. It takes a little bit to kind of put the two together. But God was showing me something then, and we'd use it many years later in my life. I'm still in the redemption business. Because see, what I was doing is I was taking something that had already been purchased. The company owned those bottles. And all I did is I just took the bottles back to their maker, and they got redeemed, you see. They owned them, but it had to be redeemed. They had to go back. And so my job and my life, my calling, my being is about redemption. It's about taking people who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and taking them back and setting them in front of the one that has purchased them at such a great cost. And so I encourage you today, you have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and he loves you, and you are sealed for the day of redemption when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds and takes us home. Glory be to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this book of Ruth to show us how you work in our life, how you take circumstances that seem so dark and negative, and you work miraculous things through them. Let us be people of hope and vision and courage and boldness, and let us stay the course as Ruth. Let us be people of integrity and honor and turn to you from the things of the world, from false gods and things that distract us from you. Turn our hearts to you and serve you and be about your business. Work with our hands and be people of integrity and honor for your sake. Bless us this day with your presence, your power, your love. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Jesus loves you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. Yeah, don't forget to pray for us on our Philippines missions trip. We leave out on Wednesday. We'll be gone for 18 days.